All right. We are in a series on the book of Jonah. And we saw that, if you've been here the last couple weeks, we saw in the first two chapters, it was all about running from God, right? We've all had times in our lives when we've run from God in at least one area of our lives. Last week, we looked at God's attitude toward those who run. And the great thing we discovered is even if you spend years or whole seasons of your life running from God, when you come back to God, He still has a good plan and purpose for your life. And we also saw last week that God often uses the negative circumstances in your life not to pay us back, but to what? To bring us back. Yeah, you're listening last week. And that's what happened to Jonah. God used his experience in the belly of the fish not to pay him back for running, but to bring him back to a place where he would obey God. And then God says to Jonah, I'm not through with you. I'm giving you a second chance to fulfill the mission that I originally planned for you. Today, if you have your Bible, we're looking at Jonah's chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 1 ended with Jonah getting swallowed by the big fish. In chapter 2, Jonah prays from the belly of the fish. In chapter 3, Jonah has just been spit out onto dry land. Okay? And today, if you're not a Christian, or if you're still considering things, or maybe you're on the fence, this is a great time to be here, because we're going to be talking about a subject that is really kind of embarrassing to Christians. And it's something that you probably already knew about Christians, and it maybe, in fact, it's one reason that you kind of haven't been very excited about church in the past, and, you know, especially if you think that churches are full of hypocrites. Because if before today you thought that churches were full of hypocrites, well, after the message today, you'll be absolutely convinced that churches are full of hypocrites. Because this next part of the story of Jonah is probably the strongest scripture in the whole Bible as far as exposing a part of my heart and your heart that I wish wasn't there. It exposes something in our hearts that we spend a lot of time trying to cover up. You'll see what I mean as we get to it in a minute. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, if you remember, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was the enemy. They had already conquered almost every other nation around. They were constantly threatening Israel. Plus, Assyria was known for extreme violence. They were extremely harsh in treatment of their prisoners, no mercy for everybody. Everybody was scared of the Assyrians. So Assyria wasn't only an enemy. They were the absolute worst enemy. And so the people of Israel, including Jonah, would have liked nothing better than for God to just annihilate Nineveh, just completely destroy them, wipe them off the map. But then God tells Jonah, go warn them about their coming destruction. In verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so Jonah goes into the city, starts preaching. He's just walking down the streets, kind of like the guy with a sandwich board standing on the corner going, repent, the end is near. But here's the amazing thing. In verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. And you read that and you go, no way. No way. You know, a stranger walks into this city, probably the most powerful city on earth at the time, 120,000 people there. And this stranger says, the end is near. And they believe him? And they repent? It just seems crazy, right? It goes on. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then the king makes this royal decree that everybody in the city needs to pray, that God will relent and not bring destruction on the city. Now, this is amazing. I bet Jonah was in shock. Why would they be so quick to repent? Well, as we read history, we discover there were some things going on at that time in history in that region of the world that may have set them up for Jonah coming to preach this message. One of the things was that within a five-year period, there were two major plagues in that part of the Middle East, and it killed tens of thousands of people. We also know from history that there had been a solar eclipse that happened about this time. And in that ancient culture, a solar eclipse was seen as a really bad omen. And the other thing that was going on historically is that about 100 miles north of Nineveh, three warrior tribes had come together and formed an alliance. And they were destroying everything in their path, and they were moving towards Nineveh. And so if you're the king and you know there's been two plagues and a solar eclipse and an enemy army is on the way, and then to top it off, this guy shows up who's been in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And, you know, he hasn't had a shower. And imagine the effect of the stomach acid on his clothes. And he's probably got seaweed in his hair. And, you know, this guy walks into town and says, "Repent, the end is near." And they're saying, "You know what? We believe you." You know, and they took him seriously and began to repent. Now, we learn a really important lesson right here, though it's something we tend to skip over in this story. Sometimes God will impress on your heart the need to talk to somebody about God and or invite them to the church. And what is our first reaction? Nah, they're not interested. They look like they're doing just fine. They look like they've got their act together. They look like they've got everything they need. They're not interested. I can't talk to them. But one of the things we learn from the story of Jonah is that God is often working behind the scenes to prepare people's hearts. We tend to think, well, since they don't look interested, they must not be interested. And since they don't look like they need anything, they must not need anything. Since they look like they're happy and got it all together, they must actually be happy and got it all together. And so they're probably not going to be interested in anything I have to say. But God is working behind the scenes in their hearts. And in fact, all of our stories are a testimony to this. Somebody talked to us about God at some point when God was working on our heart, and that's why we're here this morning. In my first year at the at the Naval Academy, when it looked like I had no interest in God, and I wasn't hanging around with any guys who had any interest in God, God sent along two different guys who talked to me about God and invited me to church. And these two guys had no way of knowing, excuse me, that I was at all interested in God. But though they didn't realize it, God was preparing my heart and preparing me to respond when these guys came along. At my first duty station in the Navy, I lived with two Christian roommates, and they used to go over to the barracks once a week to talk to guys about God. And they invited me to go along with it, but I said, no way, I am not going. I was kind of an introvert at the time, and, you know, I was thinking, there is just no way that I would be comfortable going up to a stranger and talking about God. And so I said, no, I'm not doing it. But they kept on inviting me week after week, and finally, kind of out of guilt, I decided to go, but I had a plan. I said, I'm going to go, but I am not going to say anything. I'm just going to watch, and I'm going to let them do all the talking. And so we get there, and the guy I'm with sees a couple guys that he knows, and so he goes up and gets in conversation with one of them, and the other guy standing there starts talking to me. And so we get in a conversation, but I've already decided I am not going to talk about God. And then this guy, out of the blue, starts asking me questions about God. And so we have a conversation about faith in God. And afterwards, I'm going, what in the world just happened? I was convinced I was not going to talk about, you know, what happened? Well, God had it all planned out, and he prepared this guy's heart. And that's what happened with Jonah. God was preparing the hearts of the Ninevites. And if the story had ended right there, it would have been great. You know, Jonah runs from God. God brings Jonah back, gives Jonah a second chance. Jonah obeys this time. Yay, God. Yay, Jonah. And then it gets even better. Jonah preaches this great sermon. 120,000 people repent and turn to God. And, you know, it's wonderful. And, you know, so we learn that God works behind the scenes preparing people's hearts, and we should be bold and talking to people about their relationship with God. And we should be willing to invite them to church because, you know, we're trusting that God is working behind the scenes. What a great story. But the story isn't over yet. The story takes a strange twist. And in fact, if you were just making up this story, it is so strange. There is no way in the world that you would take the story in this direction. Because Jonah's response to the repentance of the Ninevites highlights something that is probably in all of our hearts. But it's embarrassing to admit that it's in our hearts. In verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So God says, hey, Jonah, you know, they repented and they turned from their evil ways, and so I won't destroy them in 40 days after all. Chapter 4, verse 1, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And suddenly we learn something about Jonah, and we discover why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. Verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. In other words, I knew this was going to happen, God. I knew that I'd preach to them, and then they'd listen and repent, and they'd turn their hearts back to you, God, and you would save them. I knew that would happen, and so I am ticked off. You see, Jonah didn't run from God because he was afraid of the Ninevites. He ran from God because he hated the Ninevites. He ran from God because he was afraid of what God might do for the Ninevites, if they did repent. And now they have repented, and so it's like his worst dream come true. Our enemies are going to be forgiven by God and not destroyed. Man, I knew that was going to happen. God, I knew you were going to save them. I am so mad. Here's a little trivia question for you. If you were to go to Nineveh today, and there's just ruins left, by the way, but what modern city would you find yourself in? Anybody know? Anybody have any idea? Somebody said it, I think. What was it? It's Mosul, Iraq. The ruins of Nineveh are in the eastern part of Mosul. What's happening in Mosul right now? Anybody read the news? Yeah, ISIS. That's their big stronghold. And half of Mosul has been taken, the eastern half, actually, with the area of Nineveh, has been taken back from ISIS. In fact, I just read this morning on the news that they have now started a campaign to take the western half of Mosul right now. Now, how would you feel if tomorrow the leaders of ISIS called a news conference and they said, you know, we are so sorry. We realized that we blew it. We shouldn't have massacred all those people, and we shouldn't have chopped those Christians' heads off, and you know, we shouldn't have committed genocide. We're really sorry about those mass graves with 15,000 people in them, and we're really sorry that we raped all those women and killed their children, and we're just really sorry. In fact, we repent, and you know, we promise never to do that again, and you know, we just want to sign a peace treaty and just forget about the past and put it all behind us, and we promise not to do it anymore. Now, let me ask you, would you be satisfied with that? Well, I think there would be some people in Iraq and some people in this country and almost certainly some people in this room who would say, no, that is not enough. You know, it's not that easy. You can't just do all these horrible things and then repent and say you're sorry and it's just over. No, there needs to be some punishment. We want to see ISIS destroyed and annihilated. We want to see judgment on all those involved and prison sentences and penalties and justice handed out. Well, that is exactly how Jonah felt. God, you just can't forgive all these people. Don't you know what they've done? You got to destroy them. I don't care if they've repented or not. You know, they need to just disappear. Now, it's so interesting because Jonah had this incredible insight into God's character. Listen to what he says in the next verse. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, this is actually an amazing statement for the Old Testament because people at that time tended to see God as a righteous judge, but not really as a loving Savior. But Joseph says, I know how full of grace and compassion you are, God, with abounding love for us. And I know that you're slow to get angry and you really don't want to judge us. You relent from sin and calamity. You consistently give people a second chance. And because of all that, I knew these Ninevites would repent and you just forgive them and let them off the hook. And I am so angry. And he goes on, verse 3, now, Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live. Wow, Jonah, relax, buddy. You know one reason he said that? You know, it's better for me to die. It's because he knew he eventually had to go home. And people back there are going to say, hey, Jonah, yeah, you're back. Where you been?
Nineveh.
Where?
Nineveh.
Nineveh? You went to Nineveh and you made it out alive? Wow, you know, what'd you do?
Well, God wanted me to warn them that they were going to be destroyed.
Whoa, it's about time. Good job. Way to go. When's it going to happen? When are they going to be destroyed?
Well, actually, they're not, because I warned them, and they repented, and so God is not going to destroy them.
You did what? There was no way Jonah wanted to go back and tell that story. And so he says, you know, it's better if I just die right now. In verse 4, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, you spoke the truth. I am the God of compassion. I am the God of love. I'm the God who relents and forgives. And Jonah, the reason that you even know that is because I was compassionate and loving and forgiving with you. Why do you think I even spared your life? Why do you think I had that big fish save you? Especially after you rebelled against me and you said, no, I won't do what you want. I refuse to do it. And you ran the other way. Jonah, if anyone deserves judgment right now, it's you. You've received so much grace, so much love, so much mercy. How can you now say that I shouldn't give that to others when I gave it so freely to you? Jonah, you have no right to be angry. In verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. So he goes out and finds a little hill where he's got a vantage point. He could see the city. He waits to see what will happen. He's still hoping there will be at least a little destruction. You know, and if there's going to be any slaughter or death or carnage, he wants to have a front row seat.
Verse 6, then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Suddenly, Jonah's not angry anymore. He gets happy about a plant. Why? Because now he's comfortable.
But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. The temperatures in that area of Iraq can easily make it to 110 degrees. But to make it worse, occasionally they have an east wind, which nowadays they call a sirocco, and it blows in off the desert, and it can almost instantly raise the temperature by about 20 degrees. And so that's what Jonah is experiencing here. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now, this is the second time he asks him, is it right for you to be angry? This time he's saying specifically about the plant.
It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been so concerned, and there's our key word right there, you have been concerned. This is where it starts to get really practical for you and I. You have been concerned about this plant. Even though you didn't tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. In other words, here's this very temporary thing. Only lives one day. This temporary thing, and you're getting all emotional about it, angry that it died. You're attached to something that's so temporary, and you didn't create it or even plant it. Verse 11, and should I not have concern, there's the word again, concern, for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. So he's saying, these 120,000 people, they're like children. They can't tell the right hand from their left. In other words, they don't know right from wrong because they have had no one to teach them. And God says, one of the reasons I'm relenting from punishing them is that half of what they're doing, they didn't even know it was wrong. They're like children. They don't even know any better. And it's interesting, he throws in, there's 120,000 people and also many animals. Hey, Jonah, what about all the animals? You know, there's probably like 10,000 cats in Nineveh. Speaking of which, you know, maybe I should destroy the place. You knew that was coming, right? I think this was God's way of saying, hey, Jonah, you're concerned about a plant. Well, even if you hate the people of Nineveh, shouldn't you at least have some concern for the animals there? You know, I mean, you care more about your own comfort than people. Maybe you should at least have some concern for the animals. And that's how the book ends. It's like a cliffhanger. You don't know what happens after this. Did Jonah change his mind? We don't know. And so the book ends with this powerful statement that basically says, Jonah, you are concerned about all the wrong things. You're concerned about whether or not they get what they deserve. And you're concerned about whether you get what you deserve. You think they deserve judgment, and you're mad at me because I don't give them judgment. You think you deserve comfort, and you're mad at me because the plant died. Hey, Jonah, do you want to know what I'm concerned about? I am concerned about seeing that nobody gets what they deserve. Because if you got what you really deserve, everybody would be in huge trouble. And Jonah, I invited you to be a partner with me in speaking to them, but you're so concerned about all the wrong things. Fortunately, you and I aren't like Jonah, are we? Well, let's talk about that for a second. You know, in a very general way, I am concerned about whether people come to Christ, and I'm concerned about whether people know God, but in the details of life, in the day-to-day situations, in the right here and the right now, there's a little Jonah in me. You know, in fact, I can be more concerned about whether my restaurant meal is served quickly and done right than I am about the person who brings the meal to me. You know, if I have to wait too long or the food is cold or is prepared badly, I might even become upset about it. I might even have an emotional reaction, even though after I eat that food, I'm going to forget all about it. It's very temporary, and 6 hours later, I'm going to eat another meal. But yet, I could get more concerned about my food being served right than I am about that server who is going to live forever somewhere. And so I find that I'm a little bit like Jonah. And I'm betting that you're a little bit like Jonah, too. I get concerned about all the wrong things. Isn't it amazing the anger and the emotion and the concern that we can express over stuff that 24 hours later doesn't even matter? But we totally neglect and overlook the people involved who are going to live forever somewhere. You're more concerned about the manicure than you are about the manicurist. You're more concerned about the service on your car than you are about the mechanic. You're more concerned about your dry cleaning than about the person who did your dry cleaner. This temporary stuff absorbs our time and absorbs our emotion. We never even think about the people involved who are going to live forever somewhere. And God says, Jonah, Ken, Vineyard Church, I know you have a general concern for unsaved people. But in the moment, in the circumstances right now, are you allowing some secondary, silly concern to block you from being concerned about what God is concerned about? You know the measure of spiritual maturity? Here's how you tell. It's when your concerns sync up with the concerns of your Heavenly Father. That's spiritual maturity. And Jonah was concerned about all the wrong stuff. When I was at the Naval Academy, I had a friend named Bob. We were both in the same year in the same company, and we both rode on the crew team together, and so we saw a lot of each other. One time I actually got in a fist fight with him. We had to be pulled apart, but we made up afterwards, and we were good friends. Well, after the Naval Academy, I went to flight school, and Bob went off to become a Navy SEAL. And I just stayed in 7 years. He actually stayed for a career and became an admiral. After the Naval Academy, I don't know how many times I saw him, but it was always at Navy reunions, and Naval Academy reunions. I saw him a few years ago. One, and I talked to him for a few minutes. Well, I was working on my message on Thursday. And for some reason, out of the blue, comes this thought, I wonder what Bob is up to now. Had no reason to think about him, but it just came to me. And so I Googled Admiral Bob Harward. And to my surprise, a news article came up. Let's put it on the next screen. Vice Admiral Robert Harward offered National Security Advisor job. That just happened on Thursday. Some of you, if you read the news, you may know that the previous National Security Advisor, Michael Flynn, just got fired for discussing sanctions with the Russian ambassador and then lying about it. And my friend Bob was the choice to replace him. And the only reason that I could come up with that his name came to my mind on Thursday is, you know, maybe God wanted me to pray for him. And so I did. And by the way, he ended up turning down the job offer, so he's not going to be on Trump's staff. But here's the point of the story. This whole situation made me think, you know, to my knowledge, Bob is not a Christian. Last time I saw him and talked to him at this Naval Academy reunion, he knew I was a pastor, but I never even thought to ask him about his spiritual condition. I never even asked him, hey God, or hey, Bob, are you connecting with God? You know, how is your faith? It didn't even really occur to me in that moment. Because I'm like you. I believe all the right stuff, and I want everybody to come to know Jesus Christ, but in the moment when it matters, in the moment when I'm caught between my concerns and God's concerns, I sometimes find that my concerns don't really match up with God's concerns very well. And sometimes I just forget that this is a person who will live forever somewhere. I wish my concerns always matched up with God's. And my prayer for me is, God, I pray that I really want to live my life concerned about things that you're concerned about. I don't want to spend another year, another week, another day, or even any more moments where I get so upset about what's temporary. I don't want to get upset about the little things where something didn't go just right or somebody didn't do something right, and then I ignore God's concerns about the people who will live forever somewhere. I don't want to spend any more emotional energy or time over temporary things that won't even matter 24 hours later to the neglect of people that will live forever somewhere. You see, the problem is I've got a little Jonah in me. And I think you probably have a little Jonah in you too. How many of you have some flowers sitting at home because on Valentine's Day somebody got you flowers, or maybe you gave flowers to somebody, and so
they're sitting there. I want to use this flower as an illustration, because the Bible in a bunch of places uses a flower as an illustration of something that is here today, gone tomorrow. It's very temporary. And so when you look at this flower, I want you to think of something in your life that's very temporary, here today, gone tomorrow. And I want to ask you a question. For some of you, it might be a hard question. For others, it's going to be a really easy question. You'll know the answer right away. But here's what I know. For all of us, there is something in our lives. There's something temporary, some issue, some concern that continually tries to slide its way between us and our concern for the people in our lives who need to know God. And so that's my question. What is that issue for you? What is your temporary concern that keeps you from being concerned about what God is concerned about? For some of you, it's your reputation. And you'd sit here today and say, oh yeah, I care about people. But when it comes to the moment, when it comes to that conversation where you need to take a risk and you need to talk about your relationship with God or invite somebody to church, all of a sudden between you and your concern for that person, there slides in this temporary thing, this concern for your reputation, which is very temporary, here today, gone tomorrow. And you're more concerned about your reputation than you are about that person that you work with who will live forever somewhere. Or maybe for you, it's not your reputation. Maybe it's your schedule. Because you've got a strict schedule and you've got lots to do in little time. And so you're concerned for your schedule and doing things on time and being organized and efficient. That comes between you and your willingness to apply your faith and apply what you believe. You're more concerned about your schedule than you are about that person who will live forever somewhere. Or for some of you, the problem is that you've been a Christian a long time. You have a lot of Christian friends, and there's, you know, you're so concerned about staying connected to all those Christian friends that there's never enough time or energy to connect with or relate to people who aren't believers. And it's a good thing that you have Christian friends. It's not a bad thing until it starts to come between you and the main thing. So what is that area for you that comes between you and the people that you would like to talk to about Christ? What is it that you are so concerned about that gets in the way of what God is concerned about most? You see, God is concerned about this generation of people. God is concerned about this generation of 20-somethings. God is concerned about this generation of teenagers. God is concerned about your neighbor. God is concerned about that guy who's in the office next to you at work. That's what God is most concerned about. What is it that you're concerned about that gets in the way of what God is concerned about? This flower, over the next several days, will fade away, wither up, lose all its petals, because it's very temporary. And all those issues of yours are very temporary as well. All those issues that get in the way of what is most important to God, all the people that God has put into your life. And some of these things seem so important right now, but tomorrow you're not even going to remember them. They're not going to be around. Yet you're neglecting or damaging a relationship with a person who will live forever somewhere. We're going to close in a minute, and so I'd like the band to come up. But you know, Jonah was concerned about a plant to the neglect of people. And I've got a little Jonah in me, and so do you. And we're so concerned with things that are temporary, but not about people who are eternal. And I'm telling you, I want God to remove that in me. And I think it would be wonderful if he removed it in all of our lives. I think God is trying to tell us all right now, I am concerned about this generation of people. What are you concerned about? I think God is trying to tell us, I'm concerned about this next generation of teens. What are you concerned about? I'm concerned about your neighbors. What are you concerned about? I'm concerned about people all over this world of different cultures. What are you concerned about? And he says, I'm the God of compassion. I'm the God of love. I'm the God that's quick to relent. What is so important
to you that you allow it to get in the way of what's important to me and what I'm most concerned about. What is that issue for you? And would you allow God to work on your heart so that one day this is out of the way, so that our concerns would reflect what's most important to our God? Let's stand for prayer. And let's bow together. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts so well. And you know that we all want to see people come to know you. We all want to have their lives saved and blessed. But God, you also know in the moment when the opportunity arises, the thing that stops us, the thing that becomes a greater concern for us. Would you speak to each one of us right now, Lord, and show us what that thing is in our lives? What is that plant like Jonah had that becomes a greater concern than the lives of lost people? Would you show us what is the concern in our lives that stops us from acting on your concerns? And then would you give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've heard? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.